You may have guessed it by now, but had you guessed it before? When I choose a name for a lesson, I don't ever choose a title merely to be clever. But this title, The Man Who Had Everything, teaches us some brings up some very, very important points that we can learn from the life of Judas Iscariot. Because in this lesson, the man who had everything is Judas Iscariot. And we want to look at his life tonight. The name of Judas Iscariot has come to be synonymous with a traitor. There were other people in the Bible named Judas. One wrote a book called Jude. Jude is short for Judas. So there are those today who have named someone Judas, but no one thinks of Judas Iscariot in a flattering light. He is viewed as the epitome of evil, the very personification of Satan. And yet, there are some very important lessons that each one of us needs to learn about him. Let's begin by looking at what we know about Judas Iscariot, really meaning what does the Bible tell us about him. We really know comparatively little about Judas and about his background, but that's true of a number of the other apostles as well. The first mention of Judas chronologically is at the time that Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, one of the parallel passages where this is found, along with Mark 3 and Luke 6, in Matthew 10 and verse 4, Judas Iscariot is listed as one of the 12 apostles. Jesus called him, and Jesus gave Judas a serious chance to be an apostle. Jesus did not choose Judas because he said to himself, I need somebody to betray me, and so I'm going to get this guy, and God will make him betray me. That is not at all the way it happened. It was between Judas and the devil to work that out. But he was chosen as one of the 12. The next mention of Judas is about halfway through the public ministry of Jesus. And it was in connection with the feeding of the 5,000. The passage that was read a moment ago was from John the 6th chapter, verses 64 and verses 70 and 71. And at that time, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and he had sent them away, and then he sent his apostles across the water, and they had been laboring all night to get across the sea, but a storm had come up. And after praying all night, Jesus came down from the mountain and made his way out to the edge of the sea, and this is when he walked on the water. He walked on the water out to where the ship was. And Peter and the others saw him, and they cried out. And he said, Be not afraid, it is I. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And Jesus said, Come. And this is the occasion when Peter walked on the water. And after that, they made their way on across the sea. And these people whom Jesus had fed came looking for him. And they found him. And they said, Lord, we couldn't find you. You left and we couldn't find you. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You seek me not because you saw signs and believed, but because you ate loaves and were filled. And I say unto you, do not seek for the food which perisheth, but seek for the food which yields eternal life. And as he continued to talk to them on this occasion, they turned and left. A great many of those who had been following Jesus turned and left him. And this is when he turned to the apostles and he said, Will you also go away? And it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so then in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray him. Now Jesus knew that as a matter of prophecy. But he nevertheless gave Judas a serious, open chance to be an apostle. Judas had his chance to be an apostle. Then in verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, moving along in the life of Jesus, the next reference to Judas comes at the beginning of the last week. In John chapter 12, Jesus was sitting in the house of a man, Simon the leper, apparently a leper who had been healed. Otherwise, neither Jesus nor the others could have been there without being unclean. But there was a feast going on there, and during the feast, Mary, the sister of Lazarus and of Martha, Mary came in and broke a flask of precious ointment and put it upon Jesus' feet. And Judas was outraged that such a thing had been done. And in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, saith, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings or pence or denarii?" It was a denarius was the common wage, or the wage paid for a common laborer, one day of a common laborer's work. One day's wage for a common laborer. And this was worth, according to Judas' estimation, 300 days' wages for the common laborer. "Now this he said," John writes, "not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein. And Jesus said, 'Suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. The poor you have always with you, but me ye have not always.'" And then the next reference comes during the last week itself, when Judas actually made the arrangements to go to the chief priests, the scribes, to arrange to deliver Jesus into their hands. He came to them. They were wanting to crucify Jesus. They were wanting to seize Jesus, but they had no way to apprehend him without being in the middle of a great big crowd of people. What they needed and what they wanted was the opportunity to take Jesus into custody in private, but they did not know where he was in private. But Judas knew. So Judas came to them and he said, "What will ye give me if I show you where you can find him?" And they agreed on giving 30 pieces of silver as the price of betrayal. Judas watched for his opportunity. And the night following the Lord's Supper, or following the Passover, during which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that night Judas led the crowd, the mob, along with the soldiers and the various authorities. He led them out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they took Jesus into custody. And then the final references that are given about Judas are in Acts chapter 1, where Peter stands up before the crowd that was gathered together there, and he said, "Now, we need to choose a successor to Judas." Judas had by that time committed suicide. And those are really the facts that we have given about Judas. So I want us to think about this man tonight in a way that you probably have not thought about him before. And I want to begin by affirming again, Judas was a man who had everything. Let me begin by reminding you of how we regard the apostles. I know that you have a very high regard for the apostles. I do too. And that regard comes from what I read about them in the New Testament. When I read statements like Ephesians 2 and verse 20, speaking of the spiritual temple of God, the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, that doesn't mean that the foundation consisted of the apostles themselves, but it consisted of the foundation that was laid by these apostles in the preaching that they did. These apostles were given the revelation of God. Even during the limited commission, they had been told things that not only would apply during the limited commission, but which would also apply later on. They were told that in the hour that you need to speak, do not worry about about what to say. It will be given you in that hour what to say. Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that in other generations that which was hidden in God was not made known. But he says, unto us, that is unto inspired men, unto us God revealed them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. And in Ephesians 3, Paul says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We refer to the gospel according to Matthew, one of the apostles. We refer to the gospel according to John, one of the apostles. We read of the writings of Paul, who was an apostle chosen out of due season. We read of the writings of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, I want you to understand this about these apostles. Every one of the apostles chosen brought some problems with him when he became an apostle. You and I tend to separate ourselves from the characters of the Bible. And we tend to say, well, Paul didn't have any problems like I've got. He didn't have any personal problems to overcome as I have. Peter did not wait a minute. Are we about to say Peter did not have any personal problems to overcome? Now, you know better than that. In fact, that same last week during which Judas betrayed Jesus, on that very night that Judas led the mob out to find Jesus, that very night, Peter was the one who followed as closely as his fear would let him follow. And when he was asked, are you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. I don't know the man. And again, are you not one of his disciples? No, I tell you, I don't know the man. And a third time, surely you are one of his apostles or one of his disciples, because your speech betrayeth you. And he began to curse and swear and to say, no, I don't know the man. I have often pondered what it would have been like there at first to have that group of 12 men together. Consider this fact. One of those 12 men was a tax collector for the Romans. That was Matthew. He was a publican. You know, do you not, that publicans were not held in high esteem among the Jews. You also might realize that the publicans were regarded as traitors. They were viewed as being on the side of the invaders. Many of them were dishonest. And so there was Matthew. Another one of the apostles was called Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. Now, the zealots of that day were what we would call terrorists. They were terrorists. They were willing to do virtually anything to remove the Romans from the land, up to and including murder and assassination. Now, can you imagine Jesus calling together amongst this intimate group of 12 men one who was a terrorist opposed to Roman rule and the other a tax collector working for the hated Romans? All of the apostles brought problems with them. They were human beings, just as you and I are human beings. And Judas was one of them. We greatly honor their memory. And we tend to overlook those weaknesses earlier because we look at what dedication, what sacrifice, what strength they had as they gave themselves for the cause of Christ. And then I think about Judas. Do you recall that Judas, therefore, would have walked with Jesus as the others walked with Jesus going about? Judas would have been there. He would have heard the lessons that Jesus taught. He would have heard those wonderful discussions they would have had just walking along as Jesus would instruct them and teach them about something. Someone would ask a question, and he would talk with them. No doubt, many of their hours walking were spent in that way, and Judas would have heard that. Judas would have been there to watch Jesus say to the storm, "Stop! Hush!" And it stopped. He saw that. He was there. He felt that. He would have seen Jesus walk up to the casket of the son of the widow of Nain and put his hand on it to stop the procession. And there's the dead boy, the dead young man, and Jesus raises him from the dead. Judas saw that, and Judas saw all of the other miracles as well. He was there. And when Jesus sent the disciples out on the limited commission, he gave them power. He gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out the demons. And he said, "Go and preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Judas was one of those. I wonder which one of the other apostles teamed up with Judas as they went out. But Judas was one of them. And when they divided up into twos and went out and preached, Judas went out and preached with somebody. And Judas went out and preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he at least had the power to do miracles. If anyone ever did taste the heavenly gift, if anyone ever was made partaker of the Holy Spirit, if anyone tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, it was Judas. But Judas fell away. But he had everything. Do you realize that if Judas had handled things differently? In my next reference, I might say, now would you please turn to 1 Judas, the 3rd chapter. But as it is, we think, why? There's no way he could have written any. Oh, he could have. He had everything. He could have. He could have been an apostle. He was an apostle. He could have continued to be an apostle. And his name could be as honored among believers as the names of all of the other apostles. One of the most poignant scenes in all the gospel accounts is that where during the supper, the apostles have been arguing and griping and complaining and fussing over who is the greatest. That was one of their favorite themes. During the supper, Jesus quietly got up and took off his outer tunic, his coat, as it were, girded himself with a towel, took a bowl of water, and began to go from one apostle to the other, washing their feet. And they were shamed and humiliated. Not one of them would deign to wash the feet of the others because they were jockeying for power, jockeying for position. And it was the Lord and Savior, the Son of God, who is now washing their feet. And I know, as I think about that, I think my face would have burned with shame to be an apostle and have put Jesus in the position to have to do that, to teach me a lesson. And then he comes to Judas. What does Judas think? What is Judas thinking as Jesus is washing his feet and Judas is saying, Within a very few hours at most, I am going to lead your captors out to get you. I am going to deliver you into their hands. And then I think about Jesus as he is washing the feet of that man. And in his mind, he knows this is the very one. I know what he's going to do. Yes, within a few hours, this man is going to betray me. But Jesus washes the feet of Judas. All of those years that went by, those 3 years, Judas had the opportunity to learn. He had the opportunity to love, to grow. He was given the opportunity to become one of the 12 apostles. I remember a statement in Matthew 19:28 when Peter had asked the Lord, "Lord, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have?" And Jesus said, "In the regeneration, you," meaning you 12 apostles, "will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So I hope that by now you can see why I said Judas was the man who had everything. Now, Jesus chose Judas knowing that he would betray him. Did God make Judas betray Jesus? There's a verse I would like for you to be very aware of. In John chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says, "And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," and so on and so on. But the point I want you to see is, no, it was not God who made Judas betray Jesus. It was not Jesus who made Judas betray him. When Jesus chose Judas, he did not choose him for a preordained purpose. Now, he foreknew what would happen, but he did not predestine that Judas would do it. And the one that the Scriptures attribute the responsibility for doing this is the devil. The devil and Judas, they were responsible. Judas, when he was chosen, had the same chance as every other apostle. Now we get at this point in the lesson to something that is so very important, because this is going to be personal. I do not want to be a Judas. And I do not want you to be a Judas. But each one of us can be a Judas if we do not learn from his experience. And let me tell you the mistakes that Judas made. And if we make those mistakes, then have no doubt our life will end in failure, just as his did. One of the great mistakes that Judas made was he did not root out his dishonorable impulses. He did not cultivate righteousness. Everyone has some dishonorable impulses, especially when one is a sinner and at the time one is converted. All of us have problems that we need to work on, dishonorable impulses and tendencies that we need to overcome. All of us do. Judas had. But he did not work on those. He did not root them out. And those dishonorable impulses led him to make a disastrous choice. Now, you are aware of your own personal problems, weaknesses. I am aware of mine. And as the years have gone by, I have been all too aware of what kind of things give me a problem. But the thing that we must do as a child of God is not merely bemoan the fact that I have a weakness. Sometimes we get the idea that if we go around saying, "I have a weakness," that excuses it. And it does not excuse it. Rather, what it shows is we know we have the weakness. And therefore, we have the responsibility to deal with it and to root it out. There may be someone in this audience tonight who has a problem that you know is a problem, but you do not regard it as too big a problem. You're willing to live with it. You're willing to keep it. Even though you know it is not really an honorable impulse that you have. But one of the lessons that we learn from Judas is that if we allow bad habits and worldly, ungodly attitudes to remain in our hearts and lives, they will lead us to make the wrong choices. It will happen. If we have these impulses in there and these weaknesses and they're just lying there and we have not rooted them out as we would go out into the garden and dig up the weeds and get all of that out, if we're just allowing them to lie there, then those dishonorable impulses and those weaknesses become ticking time bombs just waiting for the right occasion. In my life, as I have dealt with people, as I've dealt with my own problems, But as I've dealt with the problems of others, I have been so impressed with this lesson. I have known situations where maybe there was a man who had a weakness. He had a weakness of lust. And he had not dealt with that. So one day, this man, who was a really good man, in most, like David, was a really good man, this man went out and he went by a house where there were two young ladies living, and they were both Christians. And he went up to the door, and he never was really sure how or why it happened. But within a few minutes, he had essentially ruined his life. He had committed fornication. And I got a call. I got a call from his wife. And she said, so-and-so, the young lady, she's here and she is just crying her eyes out. And I can't get her to tell me what's wrong. Can you see why? It was probably hard for the wife to get the girl to tell her what was wrong. I drove out, having no idea. I talked to her, and I couldn't get anywhere. She was just distraught. And finally I said, look, there's not a thing I can do unless you tell me what's wrong. And then she told me what had happened. And here I am at the house of this man, talking to the girl with whom he has committed fornication. His wife says, have you found out what's wrong? Yeah. Yeah, I found out. Well, we worked it out the best it could be worked out. But once you do something like that, there really isn't any recovering. It won't ever be the same. That river will never run in the same course again. Now, it may make a new course, and you can go ahead and make things up and get life together, and they did that. But that happened to him because he had a weakness that he knew was there and had not brought it under control. And that is exactly what happened to Judas. Judas teaches us the lesson that great advantages will not be enough if one does not also cultivate the kind of character that appreciates and uses those advantages. The people at Eastside are used to hearing me say this statement. An advantage is not an advantage unless you take advantage of it. Judas did not take advantage of all the opportunities he had to be with Jesus. Instead, he went on allowing these evil attitudes to grow and get worse. Let me point that out to you. Let me show you how that happened. For example, I know that Judas was a thief because the Bible tells us that he was a thief. Now that tells me that either Judas already had a greedy spirit when he was called, or a greedy spirit developed in him after he was called. Whichever it was, he did not deal with that. Now here's another thing. We're going to move this a step farther in our thinking now. A while ago, I made the point that some of us tonight may have some things about ourselves that we know are wrong. We are not happy with them, but we are not too worried about them. We do not consider them to be too important. Now, let me come back to that point like this. Judas had a greedy spirit, and Judas says to himself, well, I know I shouldn't do this kind of thing, but after all, a greedy spirit is not too bad. A greedy spirit is not too bad. After all, I can keep it secret. And I have found through the years that people are usually much more concerned with keeping it secret than dealing with it. But now get this. Because Judas was willing to tolerate the greedy spirit, because he was willing to accept what he considered to be a lesser crime or evil, that led him ultimately to commit a heinous crime. Nobody starts out committing a heinous crime the first thing. What will happen is that someone will have that character defect, that weakness, that dishonorable impulse, and he will not work on it, will not get rid of it. He accepts it. He accepts it as not being too bad. And then as that impulse grows, as that attitude grows worse, then all that is lacking is the occasion, and the occasion eventually does come. At some point, Judas began to carry the bag because he did carry it. So that means that at some point, he began to carry it. I've wondered, and I don't spend much time speculating, but I do want to make a point to you. Do you suppose that the way it happened, the way Judas began to carry the bag was, Jesus looked around among his apostles and said, look, we need somebody to be responsible to carry the money that we have among us. Judas, would you do that? Now, I don't know. Or I wonder if it happened like this. Judas, already having the greedy spirit, says, he looks at that bag. There's the money. This would be an opportunity. I wonder, did Judas, led by his greedy spirit, say, could I carry the bag? Now, I don't know about that. But I do know this, that after he began to carry the bag, it was his choice whether he take that money out or not, and he chose to take it out. Yes, he began deliberately taking money out. And that meant he would have had to think, now if I take too much of it out, I may get caught, which meant that his greedy spirit now was leading him to steal. And it was also leading him to do so deviously, thinking about how I can do this and get away with it. Not only that, but his greedy spirit and his covetousness and his desire for that money led him, when he beheld the loving, adoring act of Mary in putting that precious ointment on the feet of Jesus, anointing him for his burial shortly to come, instead of Judas looking at that and saying, what a wonderful thing. What a sweet thing for her to do. What a lovely thing for her to do. Instead, with a frown on his face, he says, why was not this sold, that money could be given to the poor? Hypocrite, that's what he was. Because the Bible says he was not concerned for the poor, but he was a thief, and he stole what was put in the bag. So in that case, we see Judas now actively searching for opportunities to get more money in the bag so that he can take more money out. And now his greed reaches its full fruition. Now the fruit of his sin is ripe and ready to be picked. And he goes to the chief priest and the elders and the scribes and says, how much will you give me to betray my Lord and Master? And he sells Jesus. Did he start out to sell Jesus? No. He didn't start out to sell Jesus. But that's what happened, because those things that he should have gotten out of his mind and heart, he had allowed to grow there with no interference. And you know, I think that here's another lesson. Judas shows us that some kinds of sorrow are merely self-destructive and do not accomplish any good at all. Come back to Judas and Peter for a moment. I really would put about as heavy a mark by what Peter did in denying Jesus as I would by Judas for selling Jesus, betraying Jesus. But how differently they handled it. Peter, with a heart that is broken and contrite, repents and gives his life back to God. Peter was not a man without mistakes. He fell and he fell and he fell, but he got up every time. And he kept going. The Lord did not reject Peter. And what do you think would have happened if after the resurrection, Judas had come to Jesus, had come crawling to Jesus with tears streaming down his face, saying, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I know I'm not worthy to be an apostle anymore." And just stammeringly told Jesus, "Can you forgive me? I want to know, what do you think? Do you think Jesus could have forgiven Judas?" Yes. But Judas, instead of doing that, was overcome by worldly shame and humiliation to the point that he killed himself. That kind of sorrow is worldly sorrow and does no good. Judas could have done it. He could have. He could have made it. What this tells us is the lesson that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Let us take heed. "These things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It also teaches us that we must add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. And all of these things we must work to cultivate godly character. We must grow spiritually and abide in God. One of the books I really enjoy a lot is Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This church was not many weeks old when this letter was written to them to strengthen them. And Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says, "Now, I don't need to tell you how to walk. You know how to walk. Just do it more and more." And then later on in that chapter, he says, "I don't need to tell you to love one another. You already love one another. Just do it more and more." And so the lesson that I would like to leave with you tonight from the study of the man who had everything is that we need to work hard on cultivating our hearts and our lives. And we need to be cautious. We need to understand that it is possible for us to fall. And we need to keep working to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. So I hope that you will join with me in this ongoing effort to cultivate the life, to cultivate the heart, to take the evil, destructive, negative things out of our hearts and lives, and put in the good things and the great things that are found in God's Word. The very things that made the apostles the men they became. And let's put away those tendencies and attitudes and behavior modes that made what happened to Judas happen. There may be someone here tonight who's not a child of God. If that be the case, we plead with you tonight, remember that no matter what you have done, it cannot be any worse than what Judas did. It cannot be any worse than what Peter did. So never think, I'm so unworthy and my sin is so great, God cannot deal with me. Don't think that. That is not so. And if you have been a child of God and yet you've become unfaithful, you get to thinking, I know what you get to thinking. You get to thinking, God is disgusted with me. And He does not want to hear from me anymore. And if that is your thought, then I want you to take one moment to remember that story of the prodigal son. And when he came back home, I want you to think, how did his father feel when he saw his son there on the road headed back home? Do you think that father was thinking, well, here comes the old ingrate? Is that the attitude? Or do you get the idea that that father was delighted beyond measure? If you come back to God, God will be delighted beyond measure. If you're not a child of God, believe that Jesus is His Son and repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Confess your faith and be baptized. But if you are a child of God who has fallen away, then repent of your sins and come back to God. He will receive you. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.